Well, I'm doing great. I just thought I'd let you know. I'm actually excited to preach this word today. Well, not because it's the last part in the series, as I promised, but just because there's such an excitement in my spirit about it. And at the end of it, when we wrap it all up, I like to call the big reveal. And don't disappoint me. And when I give you the big reveal, go, oh, okay. I want you to go, wow! I never knew that. It's called anticipation, Frank. Patience. There we go. So, no, seriously, I am. I'm really excited to preach today. And I mean, I didn't know whether, you know, if you follow our Facebook, I encourage you, get on Facebook with The Bridge and get onto our website and all that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of cool stuff happening there all the time. And I didn't know whether to write down there, I'm so excited. Okay, all right. All right, let's get on and do this because I'm going to try and do it in the allotted time period. So as I said, this is the last sermon in the series. If you've missed a few, I suggest, which I normally don't do, I suggest you go online and listen to them because this is a package deal series. It's not like let's pick and choose, oh, that was cool, that wasn't so cool, or and some of it, none of it might be cool for you, but it's a biblical truth that we are trying to, foundation we're laying, and that's why I said in the very beginning, normally we do Good Friday service, and we do Easter Sunday service, and then, hey, Easter and Passover is done, and however you see it. But just going through this series, there's just so much more to it, and that's why we've taken a whole 6 weeks to actually unravel this and talk about these four cups or these four promises. And you go, yeah, but Mark, that's only 4 weeks. Well, there were 2 weeks of introduction. And now we're coming to the end of it. And we understand that these promises were made to Moses 3,500 years ago, plus or minus take a year. But they were good for then, and through the cross, they are good today for us, and they're good for eternity because these four promises are eternal promises. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6 right away, and we're going to read from there just now. But I'm going to repeat some of the stuff because it's such an important thing that we've got to get into our spirit to go, wow, at the end when we get the big reveal. Ada, like a little kid. Take me to, what, Toys R Us? Toys R Us. In my day, it used to be called Reggie's. The number of first promise we spoke about, which was actually the eternal promises, we spoke about the eternal promises. The first promise was the promise of salvation or the promise of sanctification. That promise stands alone. It is tied to the other three, but the other three are separate individual promises that we develop and build on and grow into and mature in. But if you don't get promise one, you don't get two, three, and four. Salvation. And the reason why promise stands alone, because then we realize it's not about me. There's nothing I can do to make this happen. And if I want to do two, three, and four, I can't do two, three, and four until I get one. Okay? I know. You probably heard this a number of times, but it's okay. And so we see that. So the first one we spoke about was the eternal promises. Yeah, I've got to do this thing, hey. The eternal promises of God, and these are the four that we spoke about. Of course, there are many, many more promises in Scripture, and it's part of us as Christians to go and study God's Word and find out what these promises are and allow them to be lived out in our lives because we know we have the ability to thwart those promises. God can make a promise. It's like someone gives you a prophetic word and you go, yes, that resonates with me. That's me. And then I go and do stupid stuff and we go, no, that's not going to come to fruition until we get back on track. And we spoke about that in a number of different areas. The second one we looked at, especially for Easter, was Jesus, our Passover lamb. Yeah, okay. I'm going too fast here. There we go. Jesus, our Passover lamb. And he was the one who came and took upon the sin of the world. And this is the promise that stands on its own, is the promise of salvation or sanctification. And then we get to the promise of deliverance we spoke about, but aren't those two the same? And we said, no, the one was actually we're getting you out of Egypt. I will take you out of Egypt. The second one was getting Egypt out of us. And sometimes we can be out of Egypt, but still carry Egypt around in us. And so we have to get Egypt out of us. And remember, we did the whole thing, body, soul, and spirit. And we've got to allow our spirit to rule and not the body and the soul. Because when the body and the soul rule, we're messed up. Just, am I allowed to say that? Okay. Well, let's put this. You're okay. I'm messed up. Yeah. Then last week we did the promise of redemption and understanding how we are redeemed and we live in that promise. And today I want to do the promise of fulfillment or the promise of praise, the cup of praise that they talk about it. So let's just quickly understand what we're talking about. Read with me, Exodus 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you. And this was the only promise where he tells us how he's going to do it, with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people. That's the promise of praise, the promise of fulfillment. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, what I want us to look at today is to understand these four promises. This is just part of the message, but this is not the big reveal. But this is just the cool thing. So this is the four promises viewed through the lenses of the bridge, our church. How so, Mark? I'm so glad you asked. So let's have a look. The promise of sanctification or the salvation are the meetings we have, and when we gather together, it's when we get together, we fulfill through our meetings where people, the idea and the ethos behind the name of this build, this church, is that people could cross the bridge, that we are setting out a bridge for people to cross. Not only that they can come and find salvation here, but also, with same importance, that we are the bridge. That we go out to our community and we meet people in the street and we bring salvation to those in the street as well. That we can be a blessing and that we can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have this amazing saying, which we'll talk a little bit more in our orientation thing. At the bridge, we connect all people to encounter God's word and spirit. The second one is the promise of deliverance. And that's where we talk about our connect groups, where we are brought out, being brought out of Egypt, and then we connect in a connect group with a bunch of people who can help get Egypt out of us, where we can be vulnerable, where we can be transparent, where we can have a smaller bunch of buddies or partners with us that can actually speak into our lives and help us, and so that we can grow and there's safety amongst friends and safety amongst one another. And then the promise of redemption is where we get to grow and mature in Christ Jesus. Where we do not allow things that used to freak us out and upset us and offend us and all that kind of stuff. And what that redemption means is to take you back to your original intent. And a great testimony of that was for me when I got saved, and then they had a breakfast and at the church it was, and they said, well, Mark, we want you to give your testimony and speak about how things have changed being in business and how you feel coming to Christ has changed you. And I realized right then that the things that I used to say and do, I no longer did. Because I understood that, especially in business, the devil drives you. Jesus leads you. Just saying. If you feel driven, take it to Jesus. I used to be very driven. And I'm sure there's some of you here that are driven. Because you haven't got the fact that Jesus leads you. He is the rock. He is my fortress. He is my shelter. He is my shield. Psalm 23. He takes us to cool pastures and clear waters and feeds my soul. And his two sheepdogs, mercy and grace, follow me all the day of my life. And then we get to the promise of praise, where we get to serve one another, where we get to fulfillment and serving in the church, where we as a family serve one another, serving the church in some capacity or other. And last week we went through the whole list. None of which I would say are menial tasks. Well, I just do this, or I just do that. No, just is the most debilitating word in the English language. I've heard of me. I'm just a housewife. What? No, no. You're the CEO of that home. Okay, I'm going to get into trouble here, but anyway. The ultimate fulfillment of God is where you serve your brothers and sisters, where you make a difference. So I probably should ask you, are you making a difference? And I want to talk now, and just understanding the life not realized. The life not realized. And this is one of Michael's favorite scriptures anyway. It's John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it to fulfill. When we look at these four promises, we have to make sure that we are partaking of them step by step. We can't just like wake up one morning and go, oh, I missed out a whole bunch of stuff. I'm just going to do it all one. Because it's growing and maturing and walking in Christ and walking in His promises. Because God always intended for you to have the fulfilled life. He never said, His intention wasn't for you to live a so-so life. I'm out here and I'm just eking an existence and, well, I'm not as smart as they are and I'm not as gifted as they are, or I'm much smarter than all of them because they don't come up to my level. No, it's none of that stuff. He always intended for us to live the fulfilled life, the abundant full life. And we've got to learn to grab hold of it and meditate upon it, and if I may so, be bold as to pay, suck the marrow out of life. Many have sadly, and worse even, don't even know that you've settled for less. You know, so the first time I went to get these things stuck on my face, I thought I was doing great. Until driving at night, I realized, wow, there's lights are super bright. So I went along and I had my eyes tested. The doctor said, no, you need these things. I can't even say the word. No, I'm joking. Spectacles, glasses, whatever you want. And I put them on, and the first time I put them on, you know when you look at it, I know you all take photos of some sort, and you look at the photo and you go, the photo's pretty blurred, it doesn't look so good. And then you have your next photo and you go, oh no, that's sharp focus, that looks cool. It was like that for me. My life was pretty blurred. I didn't realize that the edges were fuzzy until I put these on and I went, wow. I've been living in a world of fuzzy photos all my life for the last whatever time period. And then I put these on and everything became bright. You know, your future's so bright you're going to need shades. I was so excited. I could see things properly. But the devil has lied to you in your so-so walk, and we have unfortunately believed the lie. And I count myself into that, because you think he just, well, you're the pastor, you float 3 inches above the ground, and that goes for all the other pastors and their wives. No, no, no. He's at it daily. He is tireless, that's the word. He is tireless in his venture against you. If you settled for less, and you're settling for less than God, I'm telling you, I'm speaking for myself and on behalf of the other pastors, we do not want that for your life. That's why we've got to tell the truth as strongly as we can, as positively we can, and go for it. And I've said it a number of times. We talk about, oh, heaven is eternity. Yes, it is, but hell's also eternity. Now, you might not like to hear that, but that is the truth. It's not like when we get to hell, we go, oh, this is not a good idea. I should have. Okay, I'm going back. I'm going to rewind. This is not like a PVR. You can't rewind and go back and then start again. No, no, no. Once you cross that threshold, it's done and dusted. Jesus said, I came that. My purpose, he is saying, is that you have life to the fullest, life abundantly, in all the fullness that I get. The devil comes to steal from you. He comes to steal your dreams. He comes to steal your relationships. He comes to steal family from you. He comes to steal your friends. He wants to kill every potential that you have in you. He wants to kill your careers. He wants to kill everything that is meaningful and important around you. He does not like you. Me and the devil, we like this. Eh? No, I'm here. That's where the devil is. Let it stay there. And when we get to this life that's not realized, and God wants us to have this life, the question is, why don't we? And why do you settle for less? Yeah, no, let's just go and get a car and we'll just... And don't hear what I'm not saying. My first car was a second-hand car, okay? But if you can get the brand... let me use my friend rather. He came to me, was a very wealthy businessman. He came to me one day and he said, Mark, there's a new pale yellow Mercedes-Benz on the market. I really want to get it. I said, and your problem is? She says, well, I can pay cash for it. I said, and your problem is? She says, what do you think the other people will say? I said, what? I said, dude, get the money. I'll go with you. We'll buy it together. I'll get first to drive in it, of course, but I'm joking. But we're so worried about what the people are going to say that we just, okay, look, if I just settle for less and settle for second best. Last week I said, you know, who won the 100 meters Olympics? Well, Usain Bolt. Who came second? Well, I don't know. Yeah. We want to go and we want to understand three reasons why we do not live this life fulfilled. Number one, we allow our past to debilitate us or cripple us, to hold us back, to not allow us to go forward. Why? Because most of us have had our sins forgiven sitting here and they've been dealt with. However, as I've said, we have this devil like a constant dripping tap reminding you of your past. How bad you were, how stupid you were, how this you were, how that you were. And we end up on this journey of life constantly looking in the rear view of the mirror instead of in the front windscreen of where we're going. Where is our future? Why? Because we keep looking over our shoulder at our past instead of looking at our future. Psalm 38:4 says, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. That's how we think. Man, this everything is just too much. I can't deal. We're concentrating on our past instead of our future. We allow our past issues to define our future. Man, let me just help you here. If you stay there, you have no future. If I kept looking at all my failures and all my mess-ups and all my idiosyncrasies and all my inabilities and my all non-giftednessnesses. I know there's no such word, but it's a good word. I thought so. Man, I'd be sitting in the bottom of the garden. You know that story? I'm going down the bottom of the garden to eat worms. Yeah, because I'm just no good. And people have told you sometimes you're no good. And I'm sorry for those that are school teachers here, but my teachers were one of the most or the worst people who told me how useless I was, and I would amount to nothing. And I trust if you're a school teacher here, you don't do that. I will tell you a cool story. I was about grade five. How old am I? 8, 10. And it was Parents' Day. And I was sitting in the class talking to a kid in the class. And, of course, the teacher had said, no talking. Boys. And the parents were coming and knocking on the door. And then they would come in and they would see the teacher. And we would all... And I was sitting, I was talking. And my mother hit the front door, all 5 foot one of her. Of Irish descent. And she stood there. And the teacher, it was my Afrikaans teacher. And she looked at me and she looked at this woman, because she didn't know it was my mother. And she said, you see what I have to put up with? You see that child? And she dressed me up and down in front of the class and in front of the parents that were, and in front of the woman standing in the doorway. And of course, my face went redder and redder and redder and redder, and I stood there. And then my mother stepped into the room and stepped up to her. "Hello, my name is Mrs. Elwood. That's my son. And you will now publicly apologize to him." Have you ever seen a goldfish? So she had to, my mother made her publicly apologize to me and to her, to the class and to the other parents. I don't know why I told you that. Oh, because I don't want my past to define me. I want my future that God has set up for me to define me. And we live, listen to me carefully now, listen to me carefully. We live with the mindset, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I know you've all said it. I want to encourage you from today, stop saying it. It's not biblical. Well, Paul said, I'm the worst. He said, yeah, he did say he was the worst, but he was saved, and then he got saved. And he said, when I was this way, I wasn't. So don't come with that. I know people use that as well. Paul said it. No, he didn't. We have to learn to think, not in sin consciousness, but in righteous consciousness. Say, I am the son, or I am the daughter of a king. No, no, say it. Come on. Stop saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, you don't know me. I'm just so poor and so lowly. No, 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 no. I'm seated in heavenly realms. I have the living God inside me. I'm full of the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. I've been bought with a price by the blood of the Lamb. I'm set free, or made free. Thank you, Christopher. There is a difference. I don't have time to tell you this morning, but there's a difference between being made free and set free. Because, when you're made free, you not only are out of Egypt, but Egypt is out of you. Because you know that you can set a prisoner free and he can still reoffend. But if he is made free, man, redeemed, back to being new again. I told you I was excited about this message. Come on, stay with me. We have this, I'm a sinner saved by grace, emblazoned upon our chest, instead of I am the son of a king, or I am the daughter of a king. I'm walking in heavenly realms. I'm growing from glory to glory. Touch me and you'll get sparked up. You cannot allow your past to set the tone for your future. God has poured His presence and His power upon you. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me and my glory and the lifter of my head. When things are being messed up around me, when I'm messing up around me, Lord, you are my shield around me, and the lifter of my head. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Psalmist David writing, we can't go anywhere because he is everywhere. Omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. That's point number one, by the way. Let's go to point number two. We allow our culture to define us. God has written down in His book, in His playbook, if you want to put it that way, all the things He has ordained for us to do. Psalm 139. Are you living out God's playbook for your life? Are you seeking God on a daily basis, saying, Lord, what's the play today? I mean, we prayed in the pre-service meeting this morning when we get together. Just as a matter of interest, it's for everybody. It's not for the select few. And when we got together and someone prayed, your mercies are new every morning. And then Chris went on and like, yeah, that means like yesterday's ones are day old. Who goes to Timmy's and asks for day old, what are those things called? Timbits, donuts. No, no, please, we want the day old ones. No, we want the fresh ones. Fresh mercies for you every day. Yesterday was yesterday. It's your past. What's for the future? Where are we going, Lord? Are you living? Or are you living out the one the devil wrote for you? and daily you fall into every trap that he lays for you? Or have you been lured away to a counterfeit script that perhaps you co-produced? Because I can write my life story. It's my life. I can do what I like. Not so much. Or the one the world orders for you because it looks so good. The one our culture made looks so good for us. You've climbed, and this is not literal, this is imaginative. You climbed the corporate ladder of culture to please man and society, and you get there and it didn't look anything like you thought it. You know, you climb the corporate ladder of the culture and you get to the top and you go, it doesn't look anything like I thought it would be like. Now what do I do? Oh. You see the guy, oh no, forget it. Let's just move on. Oh man. The enemy is making leaps and bounds in redefining our culture. Are you aware of that? Or are you just like, oh, okay, well, that's something else they want to change. The enemy is redefining our culture in the relationships we have. He's defining our culture in marriages. He's redefining our culture in the school system. He is redefining our culture in not biblical, but social, societal, cultural, family values. And all of this is to create confusion and disorder in your life. And we're going, tra-la-la-la-la. It's all good. We're just going to go down that road. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. Wow, that's sort of like quite powerful. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What God has planned for your life and my life is the only thing He approves of. Everything else He does not approve of. Third one. We attempt to do it all alone. Nobody must know. Nobody needs to understand. Nobody. No, I'm just going to fix this. I'm going to work this out myself. And there are a number of the reasons we think of that. We start that way. And the first one is called pride. I tried it with people, but that also got messed up. Yeah, I understand that. I know that too. Man, I tried to get people around me, and I thought we were going to sort this all out. And man, and that, I just got hurt, and that just got all messed up. So now I'm just, forget the people. I'm just doing this on my own. That's not God's way. We try to do it alone. Whatever situation we find, it's exactly where the enemy wants you. You know, well, I'm just going to stay away from church for a while because I've got this issue and I need to sort it out. When I've sorted out, then I'll come back. Ha, ta-da-da, I'm back. No, because I'll tell you what happens. You know the old story of when you have a bunch of coals in the hearth in the fireplace? Take one out and put it on the next to the fire and see what happens. It doesn't keep its radiance. It doesn't keep its heat. It doesn't keep its burning fire. The glow starts to dim and then it goes cold and it snuffs out. And that's what the enemy wants. And I know we need to be repentant and humble and walk through all those processes and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter what age we are. We think that in marriage, the great place to start is the enemy. The enemy wants to break up my marriage. And we either sometimes we go there or we don't. But that's not the end goal. That's how short-sighted we are. We think that, well, that's the end goal. The enemy's plan is to isolate and separate from all relationships to leave you alone. And then we go, nobody cares. I've got no friends. What happened to the family that you had? The vibrant, fulfilled life you had? Yeah, well, I got a little bit messed up, and so I thought I'm going to do this myself. I know I've preached this many times. I've said it many times. We then run into the cave, into the rock, instead of running to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And we, instead of doing that, we should have our family around us. And I'm not suggesting you become blabbermouth now and tell everybody all your dark secrets. I'm saying be wise with that kind of stuff. But a burden bared is a burden shared. You can't carry it on your own. Because this little thing up here is called the devil's playground. And when you play by yourself and you don't play nicely with other children, he puts stuff in there. And you go, yeah. And even the clergy. We had a guy, a traveling pastor, was recommended to our church in South Africa. And that's why we don't do traveling pastors here. Came into the church, and he was an evangelist. We could hear that when he preached. And then he said some stuff, and then we went to lunch with him afterwards. And of course, Curious George here. So, who do you connect with him? Oh, no, I'm just on my own. I was like, okay. And then we said to him, would you say grace for us, please? And then he went, Lord Jesus, would you please anoint these vegetables? And would you resurrect their power and their vitality to my body? And would you just... he was vegetarian. And because he didn't believe we should eat meat. And resurrect his thing. So I'm like, that was an interesting prayer. Why'd you do that? So he says, well, because I am a God and I have a God within me. And therefore the vegetables and plant life, and this is a fact, if you boil them to 107 degrees, or over 170s, they die, and there's no goodness to them. And what happens in the human being, if we go beyond 107, nurses and people who know, we die. And then I said, oh, how old are you? Uh-oh, wrong question. I'm ageless, and I'm timeless, because God is in me, and I am God. I leant over to Steve, who's on my other side, I said, we're not having him back, right? And then we chatted a little bit more. He said, well, I just travel the world, and I'm just me and God. And I'm like, yeah, something happened to you in your theology along the way, dude. And so I think, you know, when we're together and we can talk about stuff, and I don't understand this, and I'm not sure about that, and hey, who's got all the answers anyway? So anyway, I'm sorry, I'm just losing myself here. We have relational breakdown, separation. We have hurts and divorces. We go to the I will do this alone. We get the I mistrust and I distrust others. But that's where the enemy wants you. That's where he wants you alone. And to try and eke out this living, and that's when he steals, kills, and destroys. And I want us to be one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with his riches. I'm just going to do this on my own and see if you get... And I'm like, well, how's it working out for you, bud? We will never be fulfilled alone. The cup of praise, Exodus 6:7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. It's the fourth promise of the fourth cup that they drank. It's also called the halal cup, the promise of praise, or the promise of hallelujah, the halal that it drinks. And I mean, in the songs we sang this morning, we said hallelujah, but do you know what we're actually doing? Because hallelujah is not just the term in worship. It's not just a, oh, that was a good word, pastor, hallelujah. No, what it actually means is praise God or celebrate God. Jah is God. Ask any Rasta and he'll tell you. Jah is God. Hallelujah in celebrate or praise God. But it's not when we get together and, well, it shouldn't be, and we get together and we sing hallelujah in that beautiful song that the girls wrote this morning, and hallelujah, hallelujah, and that's all wonderful. And then we're declaring, praise God, celebrate God. But we should be living a hallelujah lifestyle, not a broken hallelujah. Thought I'd just say that. We got to be living large, fulfilled meaning, counting and making a difference. Anything less than that is living a life less than what God has promised you. And I can't make that happen for you. You've got to make it happen for yourself. When we get past that, what debilitates us, past what culture defines us, past me trying to do it alone, we get to this where he says, and I will take you to be my people. And though all the other promises were you, 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 now we see it's a collective. It's togetherness. It's community. It's family. That's what the promises are all about. That's why we don't do it alone. God was first family. God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. First family. First union. Adam and Eve and all their children and so on and so on and so forth down through the ages. We are meant to live and function in community, in family, in church, in team. A place we call home. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about being parts of the body. And we go along and we go, I'm just speaking for me now. I'm the hand. I found out I'm the hand. Woo! Look at this. Man, what a cool hand that is. Look, everybody, I'm the hand. I'm the hand. Look at me. I'm the hand. That's no good. It's useless. Work with me. We have to understand and discover, where's the wrist? Where's the arm? Where's the elbow? Where's the shoulder? Connected all to the body. So my hand trying to function all by itself and do its little thing alone is not helpful to the body. It's when we go, the hand's floating over there, but we got the shoulder thing and we go, choop, we got the wrist and there's no hand. How are we going to do anything? We've got to be functioning together. We've got to get together and go, wow, I'm connected to this body. I'm connected to this body. I'm functioning in this body. I'm serving in this body. I'm serving outside of this body. We got to get that old song. You know that skeleton dancing song? Them bones, them bones, them dancing bones, them don't. You know, connected to the thigh bone. Some of you look at me like I just lost the plot. We have to take ownership over the whole thing. God says, I'm taking ownership. I'm calling you to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. I'm not leaving you alone. You're going to walk with me, and you're going to function with me. And I have plans for you, and we're going to partner with you, God. If you haven't heard this before, we don't have plans, and God follows our plans. God has plans, and we go, what you doing, God? We want to do what you're doing. What you doing in Pickering, God? We want to do what you're doing. It's not like, hey, God, we got a vision, we got a plan. Come work with us. No, that's upside down. We partner with him and do what he's doing. Now So remember we did that, I know you remember, we did that series called Leaving a Legacy. And we looked at Abraham Maslow. And we looked through his needs that they came up with. I know originally he came up with 5, if you're a scientist. But later they came and they found there were a few others. So the deficiency needs, where we said, I have physical needs, I've got safety needs, I've got love needs, I've got esteem needs. Those are our human deficiency needs. We need them, but they are deficient. But then the growth ones, cognitive, aesthetic, self-actualization. But the one that is the most important is the transcendent need. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And we have to say, we've got to take this. And God's saying, I want to take you way beyond where you could imagine. Well, I think I can jump 3 foot high. And God's saying, no, I've said 6 foot for you, my son. 6 foot for you, my daughter. Yeah, I know, but I think I can just do 3 foot. No, that's a lie from the devil. Come with me and jump 6 foot with me. Just as a understanding. The ultimate fulfillment is when you are part of a family that's making a difference because God is in it. You know, when we started out as an eldership here a couple of years ago, we said we don't want good ideas, we want God ideas. And the last 5 sermons that we've been preaching have been lights on the runway to get us to this one. Because the point is, how do we live this out? That's all nice, Mark, but how do we do this? Because, number one, God has a calling on your life. Come on, so God has a calling on my life. Well, I thought that was just for you guys who stand in the pulpit. No, that's just what I've been called to. What have you been called to? God has a calling on your life. We all have a call. We all have a part to play. We all are some part of this body, according to Corinthians 12. It can't happen unless you play nicely. I know you're going, oh no, that's not nice. I don't like playing with people. It can't happen unless you play with us. And it doesn't matter whether you're in this church or another church. Or you're just sitting at home because I want to be alone. I want to be alone. Who said that? Yeah. We all have a call on God of our lives. But we have dumbed down the call to, no, it's you guys in the pulpit, you the pastors, you got to do this. No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that we have a call, that we get out there and we do something ministry. We have a call. We have varied gifts, we have varied capacities, we have varied graces upon those gifts. We are not all the same. Praise God for that. You should be saying right now. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. And not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I mean, wrap your head around that. God called and designed and thought about who's going to be your mommy and your daddy, and where you were going to be born, where you were going to go to school, what you were going to do, what your call upon your life is before the ages began. Man, that's some serious foreplanning. The point is, we had nothing to do with it. Be free of that. You know, oh, I've got to work so hard, I've got to jump, I've got to read more Bible, I've got to do it. Bible and prayer and all that stuff is good stuff. But when it becomes, I don't know, someone put it, I'm running out of time. Someone put it up on Facebook today, the other day, and I was like, are you kidding me? This family wrote, and they were so disappointed in their church. Because they regularly take their daughter to church once a quarter when her sports don't interfere with that day. So she comes to church once a quarter. They go to church as a family. And they can't understand why she has no faith in God. And then the pastor goes on and says, the father says, I'm going to have to talk to the pastor about this because they are failing our children. I'll do it when my son's soccer camp is over. And the mother's comment is, well, on the way to the sports event, we always pray the Jabez prayer. I'm like, wow. So all I could write down there was, yeah, now I can see how this is the pastor's fault. Anyway, he saved us, then he called us. You know, the people, we together, we lose our call when we lose the why. We lose our call when we lose the why. And the why is, I am called to make a difference. Say it with me. I am called to make a difference. I know I don't normally do this parrot stuff, but I want you to understand some stuff because it's building, Frank. The second thing, its foundation is a cause. Now, playing a musical instrument or writing a bestseller is human accomplishment. That's not what I'm talking about. The kingdom cause is an eternal cause, the cause that truly counts. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I like it the way the NLT puts it. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assignment by the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. If you don't understand that one, talk to Michael afterwards. Means nothing means unless we finish the course, unless we do this. I have to ask again, how are we doing? And then of course the point is, say this with me, It's doing something that makes a difference. Say it with me. It's doing something that makes a difference. We're going somewhere. We're nearly done. And then the last one, how we do this, it spreads from me to we. Because I will make you my people. I will make you a community. I will make you a body of people. I will make you a group of people. We want to be inexplicably joined together, a tribe, a body. I'm the hand and you are something. Maybe someone's the left hand if I'm the right hand. Or maybe we have three or four hands. Yeah, I have no idea. But the point is, we're all something. You cannot walk out of here today and say, well, I'm nothing. I don't know what I am. If you feel that way, then come to my Connect group. Sorry. I know, I'm sorry. Shameful. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. How clear is that one? You can't do it alone. We're not meant to do it alone. I know. Especially the men like to do it alone. Because then, yeah, look what I did. How about, look what we did. Look what we did as a team together. Look what we did as a body together. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy, this is Jesus, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about being glad. I'm talking about joy. That you have the joy inside of you of the Lord. Because we know the joy of the Lord is my strength. And when God says, when He's happy and full of joy because we are following in His word and doing His things and we are producing fruit, we are good disciples, and our joy will be full because we are meant to live a fulfilled and an abundant life. Thank you. Amen. Say with me, we are people who want to make a difference. Thank you. Now we can say this all together. I told you it's going to come together. I am called to make a difference by doing something that makes a difference with people who want to make a difference. Yeah, there we go. But now, the big reveal. I couldn't leave this out. Here we go. Matthew 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. So this is now the Passover. We're back to the Passover. We're talking about the four promises or the four cups, okay? Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not pay attention. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now when Jesus sat down to eat the Passover with his disciples, or the feast of Seder, as Chris mentioned on Good Friday, and Seder, which basically means the order, because there are 15 different steps to the Seder. And they do something, and then they eat, or they pray, and then they sing a hymn, and they do something, and they eat, and they drink a cup, and then they... And there's 15 steps, and you can go and Google it, and look it on, and Google it. And you see when they're having... So this is just... Now it starts off with, as they were eating. Now if you go and study the steps, I think they already drank the first cup. Because not all the cups are mentioned here. I'm going to show you. Because this is where we're going. It says, and while they were eating, Jesus introduces this new concept, Old Covenant, Moses, four cups, I will promise you, remember, carried out through the Old Testament, get to the New Testament, New Covenant, Jesus the perfect Lamb, Jesus the one and only. As sin came into the world by one man, Adam, so righteousness and salvation and redemption and everything else we've spoken about over the last 6 weeks came in by one man, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, then he says something different now. Took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is probably now the third cup. They don't really mention the second cup, but now this is probably the third cup they were drinking. Work with me. And then Jesus didn't finish or complete the Passover meal. What? He was Jewish. He's supposed to. Yeah. And he introduced a new, this is my body broken for you. And they're going, what are you talking about? Because remember, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. This is my body. Take care of the scrum, drink of my blood. And he was prophesying to them of the future time for when this would happen. And Jesus didn't finish the meal. They said, hey, Jesus, we're not done. Poetic license. And he said, no, we're done. And he got up and he left the table. And then go into verse 30, I think it is. And you see where they sing they praise song, which is the fourth promise. They're singing the song, but it's not completed. And the songs come from Psalm 113 to 115 in verse 100 and chapter 118. Why? Because Jesus didn't finish the Passover meal because he was the Passover lamb. He is waiting to drink the cup of praise, the cup of fulfillment with us in heaven. I'm like all goosey. Because we are invited to the lamb's wedding. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Jesus is waiting to take that fourth cup, the complete cup of praise and the complete cup of fulfillment when he returns again and he takes us back to his home. And if we had another 3 hours, we could go through Scripture and show you each time Jesus is talking about what's going to happen into the future and how he is preparing the way for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And there's a whole thing attached to that. I mentioned to you the other day, when Jesus came out of the tomb, they found the napkin nicely folded up. Why? Well, because in Hebrew culture, when the master sat at the table, if he had finished eating, if he was not coming back to the table, he would wipe his mouth, wipe his beard, crumple the napkin up and throw it on the table. The servant waiting would go, my master's finished, I can go and clean up the table. If he folded the napkin up at the table and put it down neatly, it meant I'm not finished, I am coming back. He said he's coming back and he's waiting to drink the cup of fulfillment, the cup of praise in heaven with us. At the supper of the marriage of the Lamb of God. Jesus, you are marvelous. Jesus, you are wonderful. Jesus, you are an amazing God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that these are the true words of God. We stand in awe of your majesty and your might today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord God, that you didn't leave us alone on earth, that you sent another Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. And one day, Lord, you are coming back to claim us to be your own. And we will sit down at the supper of the marriage of the Lamb, the bride and the bridegroom, and we will drink the cup of fulfillment with you, Lord. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.